As Neil mentioned in his prayer, and acknowledged that this time is set aside to sing some more hymns than we would normally sing on our Sunday afternoon service, to encourage and edify each other is one of the byproducts of it, certainly, is part of the commandment of God in Ephesians chapter 5. Obviously, the primary is to praise God, to sing with our hearts. And as Neil mentioned, the idea of being aware of what it is that we're doing and the words that we're singing, not just to focus on the melody, but to focus more so on the melody of the heart, to focus on the thoughts that we're evoking when we're saying these words. And as a part of that, we have kind of started a little bit of a tradition. We took several times we've had our singing nights, we look at a hymn for a little bit, and we take note of some of the words of a particular hymn. And this afternoon, I'd like to take a look at number 138. Oh, it's not on. Dwayne, will you hand me a big book? I thought I grabbed mine. I forgot. Number 138. Prince of Peace, control my will. This is a hymn that is a prayer, basically, to God. And it's, in fact, we end with the amen there at the end of verse 4. And it's recognizing the need for God and the assistance that God provides. But it's as much a call for each one of us, you and I, to yield us our control and our thoughts to God as much as it is for God to take control. God can't and won't take control unless we yield that control to Him. And so as we begin, I want to start out in Isaiah chapter 9 and in verse 6. Isaiah chapter 9 and in verse 6, this is kind of where the thought process for the name of the hymn comes from. Isaiah chapter 9, starting in verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulder. His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." In describing, obviously, what is partly a messianic prophecy, describing this child coming and that authority of government, that authority that he's coming with from God, his name being called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of course, the focus of this hymn is in particular on the peace that we gain when we yield ourselves to Him. And so as we start out here in verse 1 of our hymn, number 138, it says, "Prince of Peace, control my will." You'll notice the exclamation mark in between peace and control. It's like a calling upon Prince of Peace, as we're calling upon Jesus. "Control my will. Bid this struggling heart be still. Bid my fears and doubting cease. Hush my spirit into peace." What we're describing here in this first verse is the heart that is troubled, and how that the need for us, when we are dealing with trial, when we're dealing with doubts, when we're dealing with problems and discouragement, that we yield up that heart and that mind to God and to Jesus, and that recognition of control my will. Obviously, the control comes through the Word of God. It's our desire to submit to what God wants us to do, what Jesus wants us to do. But notice, "Bid the struggling heart be still." Help me to understand that through your word, my heart can be still, even though perhaps it's in sorrow. Bid my fears and doubting cease. Through your word, I can have conviction. I can have assurance, even though things in life may sometimes cause me to waver. hush my spirit into peace. Psalm 42, which I was going to also add to this, but I'm trying to keep it shorter. But Psalm 42, you can write in your notes if you want to, is a wonderful hymn that really kind of puts into mind, in fact, it's the basis for the hymn, Be Still My Soul. And it's this conversation, really, that the psalmist is having between himself and his soul. Why are you disquieted within me, O my soul? And he goes on to describe the promise of God and how God will take care of us. So why are you disquieted within me? Be still. And this is certainly what verse 1 evokes. In Job chapter 23 and in verse 8, Job, as he is answering one of his friends as he speaks, in Job chapter 23 and in verse 8, notice how Job, he's mentioning the fact that he wishes he could come before God and offer up these questions and offer up a defense of himself. And here in verse 8, he says, look, I go forward, but he is not there. I go backward, and I cannot perceive him. When he works on the left hand, I cannot behold him. When he turns to the right hand, I cannot see him. Notice in really kind of this dimensional, every angle is being covered here by Job. I can't go forward, I look forward, can't find him. I go look backward, I can't perceive him. He's doing stuff over here on the left, but I can't see him over there, I can't behold him. When he turns to the right hand, I can't see him. So as much as I want to come before him, I can't find him. But then notice verse 10. But he knows the way I take. I can't see where he is, and I can't see the way he takes, but he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot has held fast to his steps. I have kept his way and not turned aside. I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Despite the fact that he can't see God, he can see his word. He can know what God wants him to do, and he knows what that will is. And as a result, when he says, he knows the way that I take, part of that is that way that he takes justifies Job. As Job continues to maintain, he's done nothing wrong. He knows that my foot holds fast to his steps. He knows I haven't turned aside. He knows I haven't departed from the commandments of his lips. So even though I can't see him, and I don't know where he is and what he's doing, he knows where I am, and he knows what I'm doing, and he knows that I'm doing what he has said. So even when we are in the midst of struggling, in the midst of fears and doubtings, we can remember that while we can't see him, he is there and he sees us. And he wants us to submit our will to his, verse 1. Verse 2 of our hymn. Thou hast bought me with thy blood, opened wide the gate of God. Peace I ask, but peace must be, Lord, in being one with thee. This is describing this ultimately entrance into the kingdom via baptism, where we touch the blood of Jesus. You've bought me with your blood, our hymnist says, opened wide the gate of God. We talked a little bit about that gate this morning and recognizing that becoming part of the body of Christ through baptism, it puts us in this opportunity to be in the kingdom. We have this avenue, this path now. The gate has been opened. But notice he says, peace I ask, but peace must be. I'm asking for peace. But I know that the type of peace I seek isn't just an emotional peace, and it's not really even necessarily based on a mental peace so much as it is primarily based on a spiritual peace. Philippians chapter 4, the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And the peace that this our hymnist recognizes is, I ask for peace, but I know that peace must be in being one with you.
That establishment of fellowship with God is the basis upon which I can have peace in this life. Because ultimately, things are going to take their emotional toll. Things are going to take a mental toll. Things are going to take a physical toll. And there's not a whole lot I can do about that. But in terms of my spirit, and whether or not I am walking in the light as He is in the light, 1 John chapter 1, if I am one with Him, if I abide in Him, then I have peace. And so what verse 2 describes here, verse 1 was describing the person or the mind, the heart that is yielding when it's dealing with discouragement and doubt. Verse 2 is recognizing that Christ died for me, and I am seeking that peace that can only be available in being one with You. Notice the whole first part of this hymn of verse 2 is, You bought me with Your blood. You've opened wide this gate to have this opportunity. I want to have peace, but I know the only way to do that is to be one with You. It's a thankful person. In the midst of perhaps trials, of difficult times, we are reminded, as we read in 1 Peter chapter 1 this morning in our adult class, we're reminded that salvation, Jesus was sent to die for us. And no matter how bad things may get, physically, emotionally, or mentally, we have that assurance from Jesus and from the Father that we can have peace with Him. And so it's with a thankful heart, certainly still within the need for requesting peace, it's still a distressed individual seeking that peace, but it's with a thankful heart that he does so. In Colossians chapter 1 and in verse 9, Colossians 1 and in verse 9, as Paul reminded the Colossians regarding the thankfulness that we all should have, including them, about the forgiveness of sins and the means by which we enter the kingdom, he says, starting in verse 9, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy." A lot of words, a lot of characteristics that Paul brings out in all of that. And yet the ultimate point that Paul's making is, we pray for you all the time that you will continue to grow. That's really what it boils down to. He mentions in the knowledge, strengthened in might. He talks about having long suffering and patience with joy, no matter what the trials may be, being fruitful in every good work. We pray that you'll grow. Verse 12. Notice what he comes down to after saying all of that. Giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Part of that thankfulness is, verse 13, He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. How? Through baptism. In whom, talking about Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. It's a reminder of that which our joy is based. Our joy is based on the fact that we have conviction and assurance that we have hope of salvation in Christ Jesus, in His blood. And that is the basis upon which we can have peace. Peace must be, Lord, in being one with Thee. Verse 3 of our hymn. May Thy will, not mine, be done. May Thy will and mine be one. Chase these doubtings from my heart. Now Thy perfect peace impart. Verse 3, our hymnist, it kind of makes me wonder if he is considering, or at least in his mind when he wrote this, if there was some thought process to Jesus in the garden. When Jesus is in Gethsemane, and Jesus, especially from a human perspective, he's struggling with what he's about to face. And he's praying that cup would pass from him. But then he repeatedly, three times, says, "Let not my will but thine be done." This consistent willingness to yield himself to whatever his Father wanted him to do. A lot of times we talk about, and we even sing hymns and so forth, how that God is the potter and we are the clay. Mold me and make me. That willingness to be malleable is being brought up here in verse 3. May thy will not mine be done, which emphasizes that I should do what God wants more than what I want. But then he goes a step further here. May thy will and mine be one. Not just that I have to deny myself at every turn, but rather that I will grow to a point where my will matches what you want. Where it's not just this constant struggle, I know God wants this, but I want this. But eventually it comes to a point where they align. Not that God's will changes, but that mine comes into phase with his. Chase these doubtings from my heart. The doubtings are still there. This is someone who's distressed, and yet they recognize that only in yielding control are they going to have peace. That's why he describes this in verse 3. Chase these doubtings from my heart. Now thy perfect peace impart. Isn't it interesting? Now thy perfect peace impart has come about finally because I'm seeking to align my will with his. Even when everything in my life seems to be going astray and everything seems to be falling apart sometimes, when I align my will with the Father's, that peace and that assurance of being one with him, of having that home in heaven waiting, that's when peace can be imparted. It cannot be imparted while I'm trying to still control things in life. We can't. That's part of the reason why we tend to worry as human beings. We worry 99% of the time over things we have no control over. And that's the challenge of the Christian, is to yield that control, even over myself, to God. In Isaiah chapter 26, Isaiah recognizes the blessedness of the man who trusts in God. He says, "In that day this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. God will appoint salvation for walls and bulwarks. Open the gates, that the righteous nation which keeps the truth may enter in. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for in Yah, or Yahweh, the Lord is everlasting strength." Isaiah recognizes that you will keep him in perfect peace, the one whose mind is stayed on you. That's not just once a week on Sunday, or twice a week, once on Sunday and once on Wednesday night. It's every day. Our mind being stayed, being focused, resting on God and his promises, and we trust in him, God will keep us in perfect peace. Verse 4 of our hymn. Savior, at thy feet I bow. I'm sorry, Savior, at thy feet I fall. Thou my life, my God, my all. Let thy happy servant be one forevermore with thee. And verse 4 helps us to recognize this process that someone seeking to submit to the will of God in the midst of trials in their life, they want to be faithful, but they've got all this craziness going on, and it's they don't have that peace. They want the peace from God. They want to give God control. But notice the process that has had to take place. The process has started with recognizing, Prince of Peace, control my will. That's where it started. Where it ends is, Savior, at thy feet I fall. I give you everything. Thou my life, my God, my all. Let thy happy servant be. And happy fits the
concept of joy here. Not that it's emotionally happy. Let thy joyful servant be one forevermore with thee. Why? How can I be one with him? Because I've aligned my will to his. Because I'm submitting myself, I'm asking him to control my will. In Matthew chapter 16, the last passage for you this afternoon. Towards the end of the chapter, starting in verse 24, Jesus said to his disciples, verse 24, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul?" It's a rhetorical question. There is nothing. There is no price you could put on your own soul. Which is why Jesus invites, if anyone desires to come after me, he must deny himself. Savior, at thy feet I fall. Prince of peace, control my will. May thy will, not mine, be done. Let him deny himself, take up his cross. Well, guess what? Sometimes the burdens that we carry in this life, sometimes especially because we're Christians, cause us distress. Sometimes, because of our faith in Christ and our willingness sometimes to have to sacrifice certain things because we want to be obedient to Him, causes us discouragement. Sometimes those doubtings and discouragement can be part of that cross sometimes we carry. And yet it's important for us to remember that when Christ issues this statement, this invitation, notice what the desire is. If anyone desires to come after me, in him I know I have peace. In him I know I have salvation. Whatever the cost may be, whatever the price, whatever burdens I have to carry, however heavy the cross may be, Jesus says, let him deny himself. Take up his cross and follow me. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus, it's a different occasion, but Jesus says the same thing, but it's in a context of whoever loves mother and father more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Jesus issues this. It's a relative, obviously it's a relative thing, not that we hate our mother and father, but that it shows where our priorities are. Let him take up his cross and follow me. Am I willing to make that sacrifice? When we sing this hymn, what we're doing is we are acknowledging that this is what my desire needs to be. That I should be seeking to have God control my will through his Son and the Word of God. We should be seeking to have God's will, not mine, be done. That in fact, may thy will and mine be one. We're saying, Savior, at thy feet I fall. When we sing this hymn, it's a hymn of acknowledgement that we are here to serve him. And as a result, I must let him control. Which means I have to submit my mind, my heart, my will. No matter what the situation may be, submit yourself to Him and have peace. We offer an invitation this afternoon to those who are not Christians to become Christians, to have your sins washed away, and to finally understand what that peace that is only found in Christ Jesus, that passes all understanding, what that's all about. For those of us who are Christians, you know what? Sometimes the common wisdom is that the longer you're a Christian, the easier things should get. But as we all know, it seems like the longer you're a Christian, the harder things tend to get. But it goes to show that God knows we're capable of handling it through Christ who strengthens us.
So no matter how difficult times may be, we can call on the Prince of Peace to control our will. If you're subject this afternoon, please come forward as we stand and sing.